Morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to have you here on this bright and beautiful Easter morning. You know, the last couple of weeks I spent some time talking about the COVID situation at first, but this morning I'm going to just launch right into a sermon from the book of Mark. You know, it's so good being here at the Parker's Playhouse. It's really hard to preach into a camera. And yeah, I see Louie over here. I see Joseph over here. It's a lot better, and it's much warmer here. I mean, literally, I got a fire about 3 feet away from me here, so that's going to help me stay, you know, fired up. It's going to remind me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a few other things. But anyway, so we've been preaching. How are we doing on the PowerPoint? There it is. Yeah, first of all, I want to wish a happy birthday to Mike Mackey. Notice the presents he's getting. He's getting some coffee because, you know, he's got to wake up in the morning. He's getting a spiritual book to read and some toilet paper. You know, I went over to his house on Friday and I said, yeah, bro, I went to Costco. I got in a line for like an hour to get into Costco. He's there, yeah, bro, I got to go tomorrow. I got to get some TP. I said, well, guess what? I can save you a trip. All right, but, you know, we that's the kind of stuff we need to be doing for each other. Maybe not that, but we need to be thinking about each other. Again, I want to remind you, keep making those phone calls. I probably invited about 15 or 20 people to church this morning, just, you know, went through my list, calling people. Let's be checking up on our neighbors to the extent that you feel safe about doing that. If you're aware that you have an older neighbor especially, be aware of their needs. Let's really be there for people during this situation. So let's go to Mark. Now, we're in Mark 14 and 15. The title of our sermon, this is not a hard one to figure out, is The Death and Resurrection of Jesus. You probably could have predicted that, partly because we're near the end of Mark. And so we're going to take our sermon about the death and resurrection of Jesus directly from Mark. Now, the theme of Mark is Jesus, the Messiah and Son of God, and suffering servant and savior of mankind. If there's ever going to be a sermon where we're going to see that Jesus is the suffering servant and savior of mankind, it's going to be in this sermon today. Could we raise the camera just a little bit? I feel like the top of my head's being cut off. I mean, I guess since it's all bald up there, I guess it really doesn't matter. So we'll just move on here. Mark 10:45, that's our theme passage. Can you do it from memory? Do you remember that? It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. So what we're going to do then is first we're going to talk about the death of Jesus, and then we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's go directly to Mark 14:36-26. Now, let's remember the context here. The context is Jesus was doing his ministry in Galilee, and then he started coming towards Jerusalem. So we saw first in Mark 8, Jesus said, guess what, guys? I'm going to suffer, be killed, and buried, and raised on the third day. And what did he tell them in Mark 9, 30-31? He says, guys, I'm going to go. I'm going to be taken into the hands of evil people. I'll be tried and crucified. And that's, what's he tell us in Mark 10:32-34? He says this. He says, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. They didn't have any rocket scientists back then. But it doesn't take what would be the equivalent? I don't know. A Bible genius to figure out what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that they're already on the way to Jerusalem, and when they get there, that Jesus was going to be delivered over to the priests and the teacher of the law, be condemned, and to die, and then raised on the third day. Now, you think that because Jesus said this three times, you'd think it would start to sink in. But guess what, folks? It hasn't sunk in yet. So what Jesus is about to do is about to give them an object lesson. Remember when we were studying in Ezekiel? Ezekiel specialized in giving physical parables. So what Jesus is about to do is he's about to tell them a physical parable, about what's going to be happening. And what do we call that? We call that the Last Supper. So let's read Mark 14, starting in, we'll go back to verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While he was there reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me who is eating with me.'" One who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one of them said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." I'm guessing that's probably Peter, right? Because Mark is often speaking for Peter here. Anyway, it is one of the 12 who replied, "One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It'd be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So here's version number 4 of Jesus telling him what's about to happen. What's about to happen? Well, he's about to be arrested, tried, convicted, crucified, killed, and then be raised on the third day. You know, with hindsight, it couldn't possibly be more clear that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. This is no accident. Nothing caught him by surprise. As you know, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane in just a few minutes, maybe an hour or two from now, maybe 3 at the most, and he's going to pray to his Father. If there's any way this cup could pass from him, please let it pass. The day is the 14th of the month of Nisan, and Nisan is the month that they celebrate the new year. It's also the month when they have the Passover. The Passover occurs on the 15th of Nisan. So the night before, on the 14th, they have what's called the Seder, which is the Passover service. So we call this the Last Supper, but really we could call it the Last Seder, because the Seder is the meal that's eaten. So let's go forward to the slide here. All right, so you can see some of the elements that are in a Seder dinner. Now, it's interesting. Some of the things that are in the Seder dinner aren't mentioned in Mark. For example, the Seder dinner includes unleavened bread. It includes wine. It includes bitter herbs. The purpose of the bitter herbs is to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And it includes lamb. And they would take the shank bone from the leg, the unbroken shank bone, and they would generally lay it on the table as a reminder that none of the bones of the Passover lamb were broken. One thing for sure, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing here. There's no question about it. This is the Passover meal, the Seder, which is actually celebrated on the eve before the Passover because they kill the lamb before the Passover. And this is a foreshadow of Jesus' blood. If you look on the screen, you can see there what they would do with the blood of the Passover lamb. They took a perfect Passover lamb. And the idea is the firstborn males were all under a death sentence. Because of our sin, we too were in slavery. We too were under a death sentence. But what they did was they took the blood of that lamb that they were going to roast and eat, and they put it on the wooden beam above their door. And those who had the blood on that wooden beam, those people, when God came and took the firstborn children, those people's firstborn sons were saved. What a beautiful foreshadow of us, because we have a Passover lamb as it says in 2 Corinthians 6, who was sacrificed for us. And Paul reminds us to keep the festival. And we're doing that this morning. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We're doing what Jesus said. And notice this. Jesus says, one of you who dips bread into the bowl, this is verse 20, says, one of you who dips bread into the bowl will betray me. This was a communal dinner. The Passover was a communal thing. You know, we call it communion, don't we? But the way we celebrate it, is it really a communion? I don't know about you, but the way it typically goes for me on Sunday morning is I'm sitting in my chair, and the Lord's Supper is about to happen. So somebody like Louie, or in this case, I'm giving the Lord's Supper presentation. They give that, and then, all right, now it's time for the Lord's Supper. Now what I do is I sit there, just me, by myself, between me and God, contemplating, as we should, by the way, because that 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we should do that. We should, contemplate. We should be thinking about that. But we sit there, and it's sort of up between us and God. And so where's the communion? Because this was a meal, and basically their meals were a little bit different than ours. The typical meal for an American nowadays is turn on the TV, go out to the kitchen, put the stuff on your plate, put the plate on the table in front of the TV, and watch TV during dinner. Hopefully not at your house. At our house, about three or four nights out of the week, we sit around a table at least. We're doing that. But even then, I got my stuff on my plate, and then Jan's got her stuff on her plate. Joelle eats with us pretty often. She's got herself on her plate. Adari eats with us sometimes. She's got her stuff on her plate. But the way they would do it in a Jewish meal is they would pass the things around. So somebody would have bread, and they'd pass the bowl around. So everybody's putting their bread into the bowl. Now, probably in Israel, they're not doing that this week. They got a little coronavirus stuff going on. But I think we've lost some of the sense of community that was going on in this meal. But we have to remember, a community over what? A community celebrating that the most important in that room, person in that room, was about to be killed. Within less than 24 hours, Jesus, who was celebrating the Passover with his apostles, would be dead and be in the tomb. You know, the Lord's Supper involves smell. It involves the smell of the wine and the smell of the meat. It involves taste. It involves touch. It involves hearing, because when they would celebrate the Passover, if you go to Exodus 13, 14 through 16, you can do that later, they would tell the story. And the children, in Jewish families, the children would ask, why are we doing this? And the eldest male in the home would say, we're doing this to remember what happened, that we were set free, that we are freed from death, and we are freed from slavery. And it's sight, smell, touch, hearing, and taste, and all the different senses. That's what goes on when we share the Lord's Supper. Now let's go to verse 22. Something amazing is happening here. Jesus says, while they're eating, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. So they're taking the bread, and what they're doing is they're passing a loaf around, and each is breaking off a piece. They pass the loaf to the next person, they break off a piece. They pass a loaf, they break off a piece. And they've got the bread in their hand. He says, this is my body. I've got a question. Did they get it yet? Did they get what he was talking about? The answer is no, they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Oh, my goodness. You know when they got it? Well, let's finish this lesson. I think verse 25 is going to give us a hint of when they got it. But think about this. Think about this, brothers and sisters and guests. Jesus says, this is my body. And as they were breaking a piece off, it just sort of made them think of what happened to Jesus' body. His body didn't literally get broken. In fact, none of his bones were broken. But surely it reminded them of what happened. And then verse 23 and 24. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks for the cup, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, if you read the different accounts of the Last Supper, sometimes it says he took the cup before the bread. Other times it says he took the cup after the bread. And the thing is, in the Passover, the Jews share three cups. during the Passover. The cup after the bread, at the end of the service, they call the cup of salvation. So the cup that Jesus was lifting up and saying to them, this is my blood. The Jews recognize this as the cup of salvation. Now, you would think maybe the apostles got it at this point. This is my blood. All right, this is my blood, the cup of salvation. Whether they did or didn't, I don't really know. But notice what he says next. He says, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing today. We're remembering the death of Jesus. We're remembering the resurrection of Jesus. And we're doing it as part of the new kingdom. Because when Jesus died, a new revelation of the kingdom came into being, initiated at the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after this event. All right, and for the Jews, it is a remembrance. Jesus wants us to remember. Not necessarily to remember what happened in the past, although we do remember what happened in the past. We don't want to remember what's happening right now. This is the cup of redemption now. And it's the cup of continual redemption. Every week we're remembering that Jesus is redeeming us. Jews always began covenants by blood. In Exodus 24, 3 through 8, as the new covenant is being established, there's blood. In Zechariah 9:11, we're reminded that all covenants are established with blood. And Hebrews 9 as well, he talks about all covenants are established with blood. And in Hebrews 9, he tells us the covenant does not come into force until the person for whom it is written has died. And Jesus is going to die very soon. He tells us there in verse 25, the next time they eat it, they will be eating it in the kingdom of God. I like to imagine, I think this is not really the first Lord's Supper. This is the last Seder. I like to imagine the first time that the disciples got together in a room around a table similar to the one they were in the upper room there, and they were sharing, and they were doing what Jesus said, which is to remember. And just imagine when they did what we're going to do in just a few minutes, when they took the bread and they remembered the words of Jesus, this is my body, broken and given for you. I think they remembered. I think it was like laser focused in their mind. Not this was my bread, brothers and sisters, as we take this bread. This is my body. Not this was my body. We're not talking about transubstantiation. We're not talking about some magic molecules moving around. What we're talking about is this is for us. This is like my body. This is to remember his body. And then we take the wine. And, you know, Jews had great aversion to blood, all right? The fact that Jesus said, this is my blood. And for a Jewish person to be told that the wine in this cup is his blood, for them to then take that wine and then drink it. For us, okay, it's red, blood, you know, kind of makes sense. Okay, I got it. But for them to take a cup that Jesus said, this is my blood, and then to drink it. That's an amazing thing. You know, what that means to me is we need to embrace the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. We have a beautiful, wonderful, amazing forgiveness. And like he said in Mark 10:45, that his blood would redeem us from our sin. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're going to do at my house, although I'm not at my house, but if I was, that's what I would be doing. We're literally sitting around a table. All right, so just imagine here's the fireplace, here's me preaching, and then there's the table, and there's Jan, and there's Joelle, and maybe Dar. Dar is being very careful about social distancing because she's around children during the day. And then we're going to have the bread there. For us, to be honest with you, it's the top half of a hamburger bun. What can I say? That's all we had. And we got some wine. It's an actual wine. And what we're going to do is we're going to break off that bread and we're going to dip it in that wine. And we're going to look each other in the eyes. We're not going to sit in our little social isolated state. You know, we're physically isolated, but we don't have to be socially isolated. As in, I can see Louis over there. I can see Ed over here. I can see Dwayne back there, Joseph over there, and our hero Monroe is putting this whole thing together. And we're gonna look each other in the eye. And we're gonna say, "This is my blood. This is my body. This is my blood." It's a sharing. It's a remembrance. It's a reminder to each other as a community that we're not just saved individuals. We're a saved community. We're part of a kingdom that is being saved. All right, now you don't have to follow that exact direction. It's kind of cool. We're each at our own house. We kind of do whatever we want, and that's a good thing. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. What we're going to do now is we're going to shift from talking about the death of Jesus. This is Easter after all, right? So we're going to just shift to talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Are you excited we're going to get to talk about the resurrection now? I think that's a good thing. All right? So we're going to spend time in a fair amount of time in 1 Corinthians. All right? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Here is Paul's reminder to the Corinthian church, who were really messing up in their fellowship, who were doing a lousy job of being a community. That's why he admonished them. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves." So remember, as we're doing the Lord's Supper, we're doing it as a community and as individual. It's both. It's not just one or the other. It's both. Because he does say to us that we should examine ourselves. And if, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, the church needed to examine themselves because their meals, the poor were being left out of their meals. The poor were showing up, and the food was all gone. So they needed to examine themselves as a body of believers, but they also needed to examine themselves as individuals. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. So keep this in mind, Mark 14:25. "You'll not eat of it again until you see me in the kingdom of God." Now, when Jesus died, how were they thinking about that? What are you talking about, "see me again in the kingdom of God"? Is he talking about, you know, some sort of thing after the end of time? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read verse 1 through 8. And here, this is Paul's summary of the gospel. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Well, what's the gospel that Paul preached to them? "Which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. But I received to you, I have passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas in the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." You know, I see about four or five things here about the cross and about the resurrection. Number one, the cross is about forgiveness. Right here in verse 3, "For I receive what I pass on to you, that Christ died for our sins." He didn't just die for my sins. He died for our sins. But then in verse 4, it says, "He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and the others." You know, the cross of Christ is not just about forgiveness. It's also about love. You know, Jesus' hands were stretched out. And, you know, you saw that picture of me with Mike and the birthday thing. So as I was going, I'm kind of going like this. All right, hug. Mental hug. You know, let's give each other a mental hug. But Jesus on the cross was given the most amazing kind of mental hug ever. He was pouring out his life. "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." You know, Paul said he'd be raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. Where's that prophecy? Well, how about Jonah, who willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles, was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a big fish, and raised from the dead, brought up from the fish when? On the third day. Actually, it was also prophesied in Genesis 22. Because when Abraham set out for Mount Moriah with the knife in his luggage, he received his son Isaac back from the dead on the third day. So the cross is a place where we find forgiveness. The cross is a place where we find love, great love. But it's also a place where we find victory. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. That means death could not keep its hold on him. Let's go back to Mark 15. I want us to go back and remember the bad news. Because before we can celebrate the good news, we have to remember the bad news. Mark 15, 25 through 37. This is the bottom. This is when things got to their lowest point. It was 9 in the morning, Mark 15, 25, when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. You know, the account of the crucifixion in Mark is relatively short. We don't have as many sayings. It's simplified a little bit. But you know what? It covers the basics. Crucifixion, suffering, death. Those who passed by, verse 29, hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of them standing by heard this, they said, "Oh, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Verse 42. It was the preparation day. That's the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoned the centurion, he asked him if Jesus was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. It's over. The story is done. The one who was going to save them is dead. And the tomb is sealed. Satan has won. Satan's like, "Yes! Yes, I finally won." But you know, there was a little hint in this story, just a little tiny hint in verse 38 and 39. Because the moment that Jesus died, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion stood there in front of Jesus, saw he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So there's victory. There's victory. Because we can read in Mark 16. And again, Mark, just like having a fairly short crucifixion account, has a pretty short resurrection account. It doesn't give us much of the detail. We don't hear about what happened on the road to Emmaus. We don't hear about what happened around the lake when Jesus was sharing the fish. It's amazingly short. Let's read it. When the Sabbath was over, so it's now Sunday, Mary and Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? That was your life. That was my life. And the question was, who will roll the stone away from the tomb? And the answer is, only God. Only God could roll away such a stone that was heavy on our heart. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he has risen. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're here to celebrate today. You know, Christians are kind of weird, because to us, blood means death, and blood means resurrection. It's kind of crazy. But for us, the cross means victory, not defeat. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. I just read just really quickly. I'm not going to dwell on these passages, read them quickly. But I want to put some thoughts in our minds as we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It says here, when you are dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and has disarmed the powers and authorities. See, who put Jesus on the cross? The answer is the powers and authorities of this world. The powers and authorities of this world oppose Christ. They want Jesus dead in the tomb. But you know what? Through the resurrection of Jesus, those powers and authorities, their mouths were shut. In Revelation 12, verse 11 and 12, it says, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And brothers and sisters, we have overcome him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We need to tell people about this victory. Ephesians 1:21. It says here, I'll go back to verse 20. He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Jesus' resurrection is the greatest victory ever won. Amen? You know, and last of all, so the cross to me represents forgiveness. It represents love, right? It represents victory, but it also represents a new life, opportunity for a new life. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, I think about Vincent. Yeah, in fact, I got a picture here. I think about Vincent. Oh, okay, great. Vincent got a new life on Wednesday. It's pretty good stuff. He was studying, and, you know, he kind of got a little discouraged. He kind of drawn back into the world. But you know what? God gave him a second chance. And Vincent came back and he studied and got baptized on Wednesday. But I'm telling you the best resurrection story I've heard in years. He's an older gentleman. You know his name. It's Louis. And today is resurrection day for Louis. All right. Louis Jr. wasn't going to give it away. But I'm sorry, Louis. I'm going to give it away. This man, honestly, he threw away his life. He threw away his marriage. He threw away his life. He was locked up 30 years to life. But you know what? There is a sister who didn't believe that was the end of the story. And I'm telling you, if you're not saved yet, it's not the end of your story. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, your story is not over. And she prayed. And she prayed that he be released from prison and that it would cost her zero because she doesn't have a whole lot of money. And a few of us, including smarty pants me, were thinking, okay, Rosa, okay, awesome, that's great, honestly. But you know what? I was there in the court that day when the judge said, no, you're being set free. But that was being freed from jail. But today, he's going to be crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. All of us get a second chance. All of us have a second chance. That's really great stuff. I'm going to finish by reading in 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, and it talks about the resurrection. As we read this, let's think about your own life. Think about the fact that God has welcomed you into a new kingdom. Let's celebrate that Vincent Lara has a new life. And let's celebrate what we're going to witness about 60 minutes from now. All right, Louis's going to get in his car real fast, but he's going to stay within the speed limit. And he's going to go to his house, and something pretty awesome is going to happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 42. This is one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. Is there a natural body? I'm sorry, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that was the spiritual. The first man of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in summary, in the cross, in the resurrection, we have four things. We have amazing forgiveness. We have incredible love. We have victory, and we have an opportunity for a new life. Let us celebrate this together as we take the Lord's Supper. By the way, I didn't mention Angelica. We're going to have a testimony from Angelica before we actually take the Lord's Supper. So I'm not going to do the prayer for the Lord's Supper yet. We're going to have a song, yes? And then we're going to have a testimony from our new sister, Angelica. And then we're going to have a prayer. All right, thanks. And let's share together.
We want to bring less than our Easter morning with us. We are now going to do a song in a minute. So please join us. The name of the song is called Broken Vessels. And it's just to get us ready for